Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Some of you guys are like, what exactly is that? Well, if it's the easiest, just think of me as a youth pastor on the college campus or a pastor just as Pastor Craig is to the community here of Casper. We're a pastor at the University of Wyoming, and it's just been an amazing year. I could tell you story after story after story already. He already stole my big one, maybe. The biggest outreach in the history of the University of Wyoming happened on September 10th. Over 100 people committed their lives to Christ or recommitted. It was 124 was the list that we got back, and God did some great things this weekend in the students that were part of this retreat here. And I'm going to there's four of them that I asked just to come up and share 30 seconds to a minute on just what Chi Alpha means to them. And so if that's you, get up here. All right? Chop, chop. No, you guys, you're good. But Shadron is actually where I first went to Chi Alpha as a freshman in Western Nebraska. I'm a Scottsbluff kid, Western Nebraska. And honestly, I didn't think much about Chi Alpha again for several years until I went to Bible college and realized youth ministry wasn't for me because I'd been hanging out too much with 7th and 8th graders. So anyway, I realized that over the course of, it's been about 12 years now that I've been in Chi Alpha at the University of Nebraska, now here at University of Wyoming, that you guys like hearing from me, but you'd much rather hear from a student. So I'm going to let them tell you what Chi Alpha means to them, and they've all got 30 seconds to a minute. All right. Tell us your name and go for it.
Oh, dear. My name is Emily. I'm from CSC. And Chi Alpha is basically it's just my home, my family away from home because I'm from Colorado. So I went to Nebraska and I knew nobody. So that was a big deal that I could go and be around a whole bunch of God-loving people and everyone just kind of supports you and lifts you up. And when you see them across campus, they're like, hey, and everyone talks to everyone. And yeah, we just kind of pray for each other, even going between classes or sitting in class before tests, and it means a lot. It's cool.
Hi, I'm Jessica. I'm also from Shadron State College. Thanks for letting us use your church this weekend. Yeah, it was really cool. We all got no sleep, but it's it's all good. I guess for me, Chi Alpha is like Emily said, my family. It's everything to me. They're my friends. They're my family. They're my livelihood. It's everything I am and everything I want to be in life is to be around people that have the same goal as me, people that have the same desires to see happen what I want to see happen. And I've never been so blessed in my entire life to be surrounded by so many amazing people my age that are just so on fire for the will of God, to see on campus God's work in our friends and in the people around us. And it means so much to me, and it's encouraging and it's invigorating. And college can be really brutal. It just can. And to know that there's always a group of people that's going to be right at your back, encouraging you, and is never going to be down on you and harsh on you for making a mistake is just everything. It's fantastic. So thanks again.
I mean, what does Chi Alpha mean? It's kind of a big question. I think for me, it means, oh, by the way, hi, I'm Beth. I'm from the University of Wyoming. Some of you might know me already as someone else, but that's cool. Chi Alpha means it's a place where the Spirit of God can move, and it's a group of people that God uses to impact the campus. These past couple weeks have been insane, and it would not have been possible if we didn't have people like Derek on our campus and just Christians surrounding us and supporting us. So,
hi, I'm Autumn. I'm also from the University of Wyoming, and I lead worship with this crazy one for them. And I guess to piggyback off of what Beth said of what Chi Alpha means is just, yeah, that environment of like where the Spirit can move and where God can heal and where we can facilitate that environment for that to happen. Because we are a firm believer in like the signs and wonders of what God can do today, like in our lives. And so we try to facilitate a atmosphere for that to happen, like in our service, in like our weekly service. So like we try to like have like facilitate healings and stuff, which we have seen, which is really awesome. Like it's super fun. But a little plug in that I would think would be really fun to tell you guys. Last night we had Andrew Sneed speak to us. He was amazing, as usual. And he legitimately talked about staying in your lane in a race like track and not looking from side to side at what other people are doing, which is exactly what God spoke to us through our sister this morning. And like, so all of the kids were like, no way. Like, this is awesome. God is good. So, yeah.
I'm Procopio Valdez. I am also from Shadron State College. For me, Chi Alpha kind of redefined what community meant in the church. Just being able to be in that environment with other believers who, you know, support. You don't have to always feel on guard. You feel empowered. You feel comfortable. It's nice to be in that sense of strong community.
My name is Colby Salisbury. I've been in Chi Alpha for all of about 3 or 4 days now, and I truly believe that through Chi Alpha, my entire life and my family around me has been saved, and that I have a new family with me, and I just want to thank you all, and the best way to do that is to thank God. I just want to say thank you all. Yeah.
All right. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thanks, Cody. Thank you. And I guess I also want to recognize the Shadron State Chi Alpha director and his wife. So if you guys would stand up, Tanner and Courtney. And next, go ahead and stay standing for just a moment, because next Wednesday night they have what could be the biggest outreach in the history of Shadron State Chi Alpha, very possibly with a couple Christian bands. And one of the bands does as much preaching as they do singing. And God's going to do some awesome things at Shadron. So if there's people around that could just put a hand on them or just reach your hand up to them and just agree with me as we pray over this event that happens on their campus next week. Lord God, I just thank you for Courtney, and I just thank you for Tanner. I thank you for their response, Lord, to sacrifice and to be a U.S. missionary through the Assemblies of God, and to give and to reach out to students at Shadron State College, Lord. And that's a campus very near and dear to my heart as I spent my freshman year there. And that's really what connected me to Chi Alpha many, many years ago. And Lord, I just thank you for this outreach, Lord, that they put together for next Wednesday night. And I know there's a lot of things that need to go into that even at this point, but Lord, I just pray for an incredible turnout. Lord, I know there's about 3,000 students on that campus, and I want to believe, Lord God, that they have a lot of them there. Lord, I don't know what kind of numbers to ask for, Lord, but Lord, I just pray that the people that need to be there will be there, and that they will hear your gospel proclaimed loud and clear, that seeds will be planted, and hearts and souls will be reaped for the kingdom of God. And I just thank you for their service, and I pray for your blessing and your favor upon everyone at Shadron involved in Chi Alpha, and especially Courtney and Tanner today, Lord. And again, bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name, and bless this event. We're believing for big things because you're a big God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Wow. Okay, well, I'm going to show you guys a quick video here. Honestly, this is totally all missions related in so many ways, because my wife and I in April really felt the challenge to give $100 more a month than we were already giving to missions. And I don't know, but you know, when you're a missionary and you know, there's just different things in life where you're like, no, I don't think so. I don't want to give up cable TV, or I don't want to give up my Starbucks or whatever to make that happen. And my wife just really challenged me on that. And I've got two beautiful kids. They're 5 and 2. They're amazing. Truett's the youngest. He's 2. Zane's 5. But she just challenged me on that. She's like, let's do this. And I'm just like, all right. You know, and thank God for wives that move us further along in the direction God wants to move us. But we began to give $100 more a month. But in that process, my wife became aware of this this contest, if you will. It was a video contest through WCDA, Wyoming Community Development Association. If you put a video or something together about what home ownership meant to you, you could potentially win $1,000. We won $1,000. With pretty much after making again that commitment. So we paid for our missions for almost an entire year. But I'm going to show you the video that my wife made on what our house means to us.
More than 750 students come to Laramie, Wyoming from over 90 countries around the world. But most of these individuals will never be invited into an American home. Owning a home with the help of the Wyoming Community Development Authority has given us a place to put a welcome mat for these international students, not only into our house, but also into our family. During the past 8 years, we've been privileged to meet and build friendships with amazing students from Australia, Burma, China, Costa Rica, Cuba, Egypt, Ghana, Guatemala, Iran, Japan, Kazakhstan, Lebanon, Nepal, Pakistan, Panama, Saudi Arabia, Taiwan, and Vietnam. At our table, whether enjoying American food or international cuisine, we talk about each other's culture. We learn about and show respect for one another's holidays, language, religion, and customs. Our home is a place to be welcomed, to listen and laugh, eat, play, be safe, and feel loved. Using the internet, we've video chatted with students' families on the other side of the globe and shown parents that there are people who care about their children in Laramie, Wyoming. In our home, we've had many firsts. First times making s'mores, carving a pumpkin, putting up a Christmas tree, baking and decorating Christmas cookies, and baking an apple pie from scratch. We've even celebrated a young man's first birthday party. His smile lasted for days. For the past 8 years that we've lived in this house, our family has given thanks for our many blessings, surrounded by some of the best and brightest from around the world. We are thankful for our home and the opportunities it has given us to welcome people in. While we've tried to bring comfort and joy to students so far from home, they are the ones who have truly enriched our lives. So how would we describe the story of our home? It would have to be an open guestbook. Our home is a place where we can build international friendships that last a lifetime. Thank you, WCDA.
And please pray for us, because international student ministry is a small part of what we do, a very small part, and we would love to have somebody who worked with us full-time. When we first arrived in Laramie 8.5 years ago, there was 416 international students. My wife said 750 on that video, but actually it's now gone to 815. That's bigger than like two-thirds of the towns of Wyoming, if you put that into perspective. All right. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts 10 this morning. We'll spend a few moments there looking. All right. We're going to do a quick flyby over a good chunk of Acts 10, but we're starting Acts 10 in the scriptures there behind me as well. So, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So this sounds like a pretty good guy, right? If this was all that had been written about him, we'd think, man, this is an exemplary Christian. This is a positive role model, you know. But if we think about him for a few moments from a Jewish perspective, he was an officer in the Roman army. It was the army that was occupying Jerusalem and Israel. He was a Gentile, and he was a bad guy, right? This is kind of equating him to a redcoat in the 18th century Boston, you know, a British redcoat, 18th century Boston. Not probably a very well-liked guy, at least from the locals. So from a Jewish perspective, he ate, or even a first century Christian perspective, he ate the wrong food, hung out with the wrong people, pledged allegiance to Caesar, wasn't a descendant of Abraham, ate ham, wasn't kosher, and wasn't clean, and then therefore was unclean. And yet this guy feared God. He was doing what he knew to honor God in the best that he knew how by meeting the needs of others and praying. And I believe that God hears the prayers of those that genuinely seek him. And there was a young man, even in that video that you guys saw, and pastor has seen the video, a few others perhaps, but of a young man from Iran that just got radically saved a couple years ago because of God revealing himself to him through a near-death experience and then a dream where he said, hey, I've spared your life, come follow me. And God goes after people, right? I've heard him even being, be referred to as the hound of heaven. And the Holy Spirit is drawing people unto himself all over the world today. And it's big even right now in the Muslim world. If you YouTube, you can get a lot of videos of people coming to faith through dreams and visions, all of those kind of things. So I had an amazing opportunity to lead that young man to Christ, be a part of his engagement, his wedding, and his baptism all within a couple of months. It was awesome. And unfortunately, that young man cannot return home because there's an uncle that will either have him thrown in jail or killed because of his commitment now to Christ. God reveals himself to people through dreams, visions, nature, through other people, obviously through the written word of God, right? Through being in a community with one another. And the list can go on. And I've been told a story from a friend of mine. He did Chi Alpha at Montana State, Bozeman, for many, many years. We actually call him the godfather of Chi Alpha in a lot of ways because he's been around so long. But he tells me the story that happened years ago with a student that he had in his ministry. This young man was learning to hear the voice of God and just trying to respond to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in his life. And he was waiting at an airport one day for his friend, pulled out a book and began to read. But as he did that, he's like, God, you know, I'm here to pick up this friend today, but I'm going to read this book. But if there's anything you want me to do, if there's any kingdom business today, I want to be open and attentive to that. So he just started reading his book. And then after a while, he just felt this prick of the Holy Spirit, this nudge that said, go stand on your head by that pop machine. He's like, it's definitely not God. That's some bad pizza from last night or something. That's crazy. But it just began to intensify. Go stand on your head by that pop machine. He's just like, no, I'm not doing that. And then eventually it just got so intense, he just couldn't say no. He's like, okay, I'm going to do that. This is crazy. All right, I'll do it, God. It feels like it's you. I'm doing it. So he goes over there, and this guy had been a college athlete, and he pops himself up onto his head pretty easily next to this pop machine in the corner. And as he does that, a businessman in a suit and tie looks over at him, jumps up from his seat, and just makes a beeline right to him. So he's like, oh, no, Homeland Security, I'm going down. You know, he didn't know what was happening. But this businessman gets to him, and in a rather gruff voice, he's like, what are you doing? And so Bill was this young man's name. He stands up, and he just felt the Holy Spirit tell him the truth. So he says, you know what? I'm a Christian. I try to hear the voice of God, and I just really felt him tell me to stand on my head by this pop machine. I know that's crazy. I'm sorry. And this guy immediately begins to weep. Just break down in front of him. He's like, you know what? I was sitting in here, and I've been on a journey for God for these last number of months. I didn't know if he was real, if he loved me. And I said, if you would have somebody stand on their head by the pop machine, how crazy is that? So Bill has a chance to share the gospel with him, and that man became a follower of Christ that day. Now this man in the story that we just got introduced to, Cornelius, he was a man seeking God as well, right? And God was about to reveal himself to him. And let's go look at verse 3. So one day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw the angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius stared at him in fear and said, what is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius meets an angel. That's pretty awesome. You know, he gets some further instructions. He gets Peter's address, you know, these kind of things. And he says, hey, go get this guy, and he's going to tell you and your family all about me. So let's check in on Peter, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went out to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners.
It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So anybody else thinking, man, what is this all about? You know, anybody seen the movie, you know, Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs? Or one or two, or read the book? Not exactly the same thing. But has you guys ever been hungry enough to dream about food? Anybody? I'm the only one? There's a few of you? All right. So heaven opens and a large sheet is let down to earth with all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds. And Peter hears, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, Jewish dietary law has restricted the eating of certain animals. Like there's just certain things they weren't supposed to touch, certain things they weren't supposed to eat, certain things they weren't supposed to do or was going to make them unclean. And then they had various rituals then to allow them to become clean once again. And Peter hears, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, did you guys hear how many times he had to hear that and see that vision? How many times? Three times. How many of us need to hear the voice of God multiple times? Sometimes we're like, okay, I feel like that's the right way, but now I'm going to go get, you know, I'm going to see if the Bible says that. Or, you know, or if your pastor says something, and then, you know, sometimes we have to hear it multiple times. And what's great is, again, hearing God confirm what we heard last night and this morning in the service to our students that are here today. That's awesome. But sometimes we have to hear things multiple times to get it. And honestly, I mean, all you got to do is see this once, and God speaks to you through this. You should get it, right? But sometimes we're just a little stubborn, hard-headed, prideful maybe. So Peter hears, "Get up, kill and eat." And he has all of this stuff just dropped into his lap, and God essentially says, "Hey, lunch is served." This isn't just foreign foods that he's not sure he'll like, and I absolutely love foreign food. That's like that video, I mean, and having those guys cook for us and stuff. I love that kind of stuff. It's amazing. But I love foreign food, but it wasn't just something he didn't think he would like. It's stuff that he's been told since he was knee-high to a grasshopper, right, that he couldn't eat, that he shouldn't touch because God said so. Now, God is telling him, eat it. So Peter, again, needs to see this vision three separate times. And again, I think we can all relate to that. And the vision here is dealing with a lot more than just what you're going to put on your dinner plate. You know, I love shrimp, and I love bacon, and I love bacon wrapped in shrimp. So I appreciate the meaning and the implications maybe of this dream, but it's so much more than that. And I'm happy that we don't live under the Jewish dietary laws. I'm thankful for this vision, but again, more than just the ability to eat certain foods. And do you guys see what's happening here? Do you guys see the bigger picture? God is setting Peter up to meet Cornelius here in just moments or within that day. And you know, Peter's going to meet Cornelius, and Peter's going to be able to enjoy bacon in the future. I mean, life is going to be good, right? But God's desire is for more than just Israel and the Jews, the quote-unquote clean that Peter would identify with. But God wants all people to know him, and the Gentiles as well. And those are the people that Peter has been taught are unclean. They're impure. God wants his message and hope to reach all people. Everybody, regardless of their background, regardless of where they come from, can be made clean. And the message for us today is there's no dividing lines in Christ. There's no dividing lines in Christ. And so much of our life is we set up barriers and we put people over here and we categorize other people, put them, you know, just because it's convenient, it helps us even deal with the different people in our life. Well, they're not so important, so I won't necessarily pay attention to what's going on over there. You know, like we just have different categories of people that are connected in our lives and different dividing lines to keep people in and even out. And Jesus came to make all things new. Jesus came to break down dividing lines. And here he's speaking that very truth to Peter. Verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And that verse reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. There's no dividing lines in Christ. So Peter is grappling with the implications of this vision, and then Cornelius' men arrive, verse 19. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And that word there, "do not hesitate," when you look at that in the original Greek, it means show no partiality, doubt nothing, make no distinction, indulge in no prejudice. That was a huge moment for Peter. His culture, his Jewish background had told him, to keep your distance from Gentiles. And now God was saying, build a bridge to the Gentile. Again, the message to Peter, the message for us is there's no dividing lines in Christ. Now, right after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee has just surrendered to Ulysses S. Grant at the Appomattox Courthouse, and now Robert E. Lee has gone home to Richmond, Virginia, to be with his invalid wife, Mary. And this is shortly after the Civil War, and he's attending church with his wife for the first time in the South. The blacks are free, and this is the first time that a black can now attend church alongside of a white in the South. And while they're in church, everything's going normal until the pastor asks the church to come forward for communion. And there was one lone black man at the back of that audience that day, and he came to the front and kneeled down in prayer. And this pastor, he didn't know what to do. He was kind of dumbfounded, shocked at this. This had never happened before. There was a tense quiet that permeated the crowd at this church. No one knew what to do. There was several awkward moments, and then an older elderly man from the back got up and with a cane kind of made his way to the front and kneeled down next to this man in communion. And that man who came to the front was Robert E. Lee. The man who led the South's finest army was one of the most revered men in the nation. In his humility and grace, he created an atmosphere of reconciliation in the best possible way in church during Holy Communion, kneeling next to a man who'd been a slave only just weeks, months before. Make no partiality. You know, General Lee, he could have been resentful, and perhaps maybe he was, you know, that man was even in church that day, but he was willing to move on, and he was willing to make a huge statement to the entire South and to that very congregation to begin healing and to end the mistreatment and to reconcile and to tear down the dividing lines. Race, ethnicity, language, none of those are a dividing line in Christ. So Peter's heart needed some mending. Peter's heart needed some healing. And again, he had to see that three separate times. So Peter invites the guys, these guys that Cornelius has sent to him. They come in for the night. They get acquainted. And then the very next day, they head off. Because Peter, at this point, already knows, hey, I need to go with these guys. This is of God. So back to the text, verse 27. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And actually, this is after they've left now. They're now arrived at Cornelius' home. Sorry, I forgot to tell you that beforehand. While talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me," get this, "God has shown me that I should not call anything impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. Then may I ask why you sent for me?" So about a day now has elapsed between Peter's vision and now that his arrival at Cornelius' home. He's had a chance to ponder the implications, to sleep on it, to meet Cornelius' men, and then to respond by going with them. And his first word to them is, you know, why am I here? And you know I really shouldn't be talking with you, you know? You're well aware that it's against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. But you know what? God's laws are above the laws of man. And I can even see a day and time, even in the very near future, where we're going to have to go by God's laws and even not the laws of man. It's getting, you know, in the U.S., it's more and more moving in that direction, unfortunately. And Peter says in this text that, you know, God has shown me that it's a new day. We're moving past those things, that you are worthy, that you are in fact clean. Peter's in essence saying today God is breaking down a dividing line. So then Cornelius then explains to them why Peter brought them there, you know, recapping the story of the angel. And then the fact that he was even given Peter's specific whereabouts, which is pretty cool. And then Cornelius then says to him, "Hey, you're here. Let's hear what you have to say. This is exciting." You know, he's getting probably pretty pumped up. Verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." So Peter and the rest of the Jewish Christians, they had to grapple with this preconceived idea that they were God's favorite, that they were his chosen, right? That they were his favorites. And God is tearing down that wall in Peter's life. You know, and he says right there, "I now realize that God does not show favoritism." That's a big moment for Peter. I mean, he's had a lot of big moments over these last 24, 36 hours. God does not show favoritism. as a huge realization for him. Everyone is accepted who would come to Christ. I think maybe he might have known this in his mind, but now he's coming to really experience it firsthand and know it with his heart. And often we use things to separate ourselves in life, don't we? You know, maybe this is the right side of the church versus the left side of the church people, and you don't like, you know, and you can't ever sit over there. I mean, you know, and oh, I know, you know what I mean? Like, there's certain things about life that we do: Republican, Democrat, pro-choice, pro-life, liberal, conservative, from this side of Casper, from the other side of Casper, from the other side of the tracks, Baptist, Christian, Protestant, Catholic, Pentecostal, Christian, Muslim. We do so many things to separate ourselves from other people. We like to hide behind dividing lines sometimes. Sometimes we like to shut certain people out. You know, we can even do that in church. Categorizing other people allows us to create distance and then gives us an exit strategy out of involvement in their lives. Did you catch that? Categorizing others creates distance and gives us a convenient exit strategy for avoiding involvement. And may that not be said at all or true of this church in any way. Or of us. You know, too often we pigeonhole people and then we wash our hands of them. And that was not so with Jesus. I love the message in John 1:14. It says that the Word, and the Word was Jesus, became flesh and blood, and he moved into the neighborhood. He moved into the neighborhood. He was just going to live right alongside of you, send his kids to the same school, you know, have the same neighborhood barbecues, all of these kind of things. So Jesus was more concerned about bringing everyone in rather than shutting anybody out. We need God to change our hearts. He shows no favoritism. All are able to be made clean through Christ. So Peter goes through this transformation, and he saw the end result of obedience by crossing the dividing line. And we're going to finish the story, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Praise God. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." There's some "just as we haves" in this community that don't know that they're coming that direction. In fact, I like to have, when I'm in a relationship with somebody, when they're my friend or when they're friends with our students in Chi Alpha, I begin to call them pre-Christians. I don't like to use the word non-Christian or un-Christian, non and un. I mean, who likes those kind of prefixes, right? Just as we have, I love that, just as we have. Just as we have is an important reminder that God wants to use us to bring others to experience him just as we have. No more dividing lines. Molokai, a ruby on the pearl necklace of the Hawaiian Islands. Tourists travel to Molokai for its quiet charms, gentle breezes, and soft surf. But Father Damien came for a different reason. He came to help people die. He came to Molokai because leprosy came here first. No one knows exactly how the disease reached Hawaii. The first documented case was dated around 1840, but no one can trace the source of the disease, no one can deny its results: disfigurement, decay, panic. The government responded with the civil version of Old Testament segregation. They deposited the disease on a triangular thrust of land called Kalaupapa. Surrounded by three sides of water and on the fourth by the highest seawall in the world, it was a natural prison. Hard to get to, harder still to get away from. The lepers lived a discarded existence in shanties with minimal food. Ships would draw close to shore. Sailors would dump supplies into the water, hoping the crates would reach land. Society sent the lepers a clear message: you aren't valuable anymore. But Father Damien's message was different. He'd already served in the islands for a decade when, in 1873, at the age of 33, he wrote his province and offered, "I want to sacrifice myself on behalf of the poor lepers." He immersed himself into their world, dressing sores, hugging children, burying dead. His choir members sang through rags, and his congregants received communion with stumped hands. Because they mattered to God, they mattered to him. When he referred to his congregation, he didn't say, "my brothers and sisters," but rather he said, "we lepers." Literally. Somewhere along the way, through a touch of kindness or in the sharing of a communion wafer, the disease passed from member to priest. Damien became a leper on April 15, 1889, 4 days shy of Good Friday. He died. And that's exactly what Jesus did, is it not? What an amazing story. It almost makes me cry every time I read it. Everyone matters to God, and they should matter to us. No more dividing lines. No more dividing lines. And we need to tear down any that we've erected in our lives.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.